goes to the
All right, well, good morning. Good to see y'all this morning. We're going to start out by doing our pledges and then followed by a veteran slideshow. Veterans Day is this Friday, the 11th. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with liberty to all who believe. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God.
You want to do birthdays or the slideshow?
Yes. Well, let's do the birthdays and then we'll have the slideshow, shall we? Amen. All right. Good morning. Good morning. A few announcements for you today. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Always good to have visitors with us. Amen. Hope they'll stay and eat. Amen. We got good fried fish and things today after church. Have a few birthdays. First off, since we are having the fellowship, this will be our service for the day. No PM worship. You guys enjoy the afternoon, rest up for Monday. How about that extra hour of sleep, huh? Woo! And then you got to give it back. come March. Amen. Hopefully that's all over. Somebody passes a bill, a law, somebody signs it, and we're done with all that. We just keep the hour. That's what I... Let me just keep that hour. But we do have some birthdays for you. Jessica Thornhill going to be... How old is she going to be, John? 36 on the 6th. That's today. Happy birthday, Jessica. Then we got Gene Fuller. Gene Fuller on the 9th. Amen. All right, Brother Gene, how old are you going to be? I heard 39 and 71. All right, 71, we'll take that. All right, and then Deandra Pierce. Deandra Pierce on the 9th, and I'm not quite sure how old she'll be. Anybody know? Anybody know? Deandra? All right, very good. Any other birthdays? Any other birthdays? Right here? How old, baby? She just had one. How old? 20? 2-0, way to go, man. All right. Who will? 17th. Is it, will that? We'll get her next Sunday, I think. Yeah, I think we'll get her next Sunday. Amen, amen. Thank you. All right, let's sing them.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to L.A., where there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say, American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. Yeah.
right. Well, stand if you can. We're going to sing, I Came to Praise the Lord. I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus came just to set me free, and I came to praise the Lord. Jesus came just to set me free, and I came to praise the Lord. Jesus came just to set me free, and I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He is coming back for me, and I came to praise the Lord. He is coming back for me, and I came to praise the Lord. He is coming back for me, and I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know what you're gonna do, greatly to be praised. blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my side. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come here today to praise Your holy name, lift You up on high, and thank You for this beautiful day You've given us. And Lord, thank You for the worship music and Jeremiah leading it, and Laurie back there, Lord, we just thank You for that. And Lord, we just ask You to just be with our pastor this morning as he brings the word, the message. Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit just works through this church, touches somebody's heart, touches all of our heart, Lord, and be able to take the word outside these doors and share it with others, Lord. And we just thank You for our visitors today. We're glad to have them. We hope they're blessed with the message today. And, Lord, we just thank You for being able to have this dinner on the ground today and fellowship. Lord, to be able to do that and just fellowship with each other, we thank You, Lord, for that. And, Lord, again, we thank You for everything You've given us. We give You all the praise and glory, and we just give a small portion back to You, Lord, and we just ask You to bless this offering in Jesus Christ's holy, precious name. Amen.
Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the old story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget too soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Tell me the story always if you would really be In any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Amen.
Farmer and a teacher, hooker and a preacher, riding on a midnight bus bound for Mexico. One was headed for vacation, one for higher education. Two of them were searching for lost souls. That driver never ever saw the stop sign. And 18-wheelers can't stop on a dime. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. Well, that farmer left a harvest, a farm and 80 acres, love and faith for growing things in his young son's heart. And that teacher left her wisdom in the minds of lots of children, did her best to give them all a better start. And that preacher whispered, can't you see the promised land? As he laid that bloodstained Bible in that hooker's hand. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That's a story that our preacher told last Sunday. As he held that bloodstained Bible up for all of us to see, he said, bless the farmer and the teacher and that preacher who gave his Bible to my mama, who read it to me. Crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, now I guess you know. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway.
Amen. We doing children's church today? All right. Very good. Outstanding. How about them Astros, man? Were y'all excited about that big win? My goodness. Now, I'm not going to try to ruin it for you, but some of you might be scratching your head after these next few comments to the point where you might even end up down here in the altar this morning. If you're a racist and you cheered on the Astros, you're the biggest hypocrite in this place today. There are only 11 of those boys born in the United States of America. Huh? Yeah, the one who won the game? Cuban American. Amen? Cuban American. The MVP, speak of the Spanish. Right? You understand what I'm saying? The lesson, the lesson in that victory is for us to embrace all people and love them, right? They don't speak like us. They don't look like us. But God died for all of them, and they can all understand His gospel. Amen? And for the conspiracy theorists and the white right and the holding on to this, and I'm not going to let go of that, and this is my country, and yada, yada, yada. Friend, you did not have enough babies. I'm so sorry. You are outnumbered already. You better start learning how to work with people, or you're going to be left behind. Does that make sense? You better start learning how to work with people, or you're going to be left behind. You better start learning you some Spanish. That's all I can tell you. All right. Take a copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Those of you with us online, good to have you as well. Matthew chapter 24, I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. We're beginning a new section of Scripture here. This is called the Olivet Discourse. Amen and amen. I'm going to take you through the first eight verses. I'm going to do my best to take you through the first eight verses this morning. And we will be in this passage for quite some time. This answer that Jesus gives here to His disciples, it's two chapters long. The balance of chapter 24 and the balance of chapter 25. So there's a lot going on here. The Word of God reads this then. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. If you have found it, would you say amen? Amen. The Word of God says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when His disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to Him. And He said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. As He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the reading of Your holy and inerrant Word of God. And Lord, we pray that You might help us see the truth today and experience the truth and embrace the truth. And then, Lord, when we leave here this afternoon, after the lunch, whenever we do leave, help us live the truth. Live it in such a way that others look upon our lives and they see a difference in us. They see a Christ in us. They see a gospel testimony in us. And Lord, may we be willing to sow that seed, give that truth, point that individual or that person in the right direction before it is eternally, eternally too late. We thank You, Lord, that You've saved us, that You have provided a place for us, Lord, that You have pointed us in the right direction. Thank You, God, for that. We're thankful for the faith that is represented here, Lord, and we're thankful for the person of the Holy Spirit that is in our midst. And we pray as we are drawn together, as we worship at the foot of the cross, that we bring glory and honor to Your name in all that we say and do. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, let me kind of catch you up or review you just a little bit. You know what's going on here. Though the Lord Jesus was sent to the Jewish people, right? That's what's going on here in Matthew. his chosen people did what? They willfully rejected him. Willfully rejected him. Not just kind of, they willfully rejected him, right? John chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, says he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Did not receive him. Now, what is Jesus to do? What is Jesus to do with unbelief and unrejection of who he is? What is he to do? On the one hand, Israel's stubborn rebellion moved him to weep, moved him to cry. Yet the rebellion also provoked Jesus to lay out sobering future events for his disciples and consequently for us as well. Now, you'll remember those sad words. I talked about some of the saddest words in all the history of humanity, where Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, he says, "And you were unwilling." He said, "You were unwilling." He's talking to his own people. "You were unwilling to come to me." I tell you that to pivot off of that and to remind you of this, or to inform you of this, one of the strangest cases to reach the United States Supreme Court dealt with a man by the name of George Wilson, who was also unwilling to receive mercy and grace. The year was 1830, and George Wilson and James Porter did what? They robbed a U.S. mail carrier in the state of Pennsylvania. They were arrested for the crime. They were tried and sentenced to death by hanging. Now, we're not talking about the Wild West. We're not talking about the outskirts of Missouri or the west side of Oklahoma. We're talking about Pennsylvania. We're talking about the East. That was a rather extreme punishment even back then, because they did not kill the mail carrier. They only threatened him. But justice back then, justice was often quick and severe in those days. Well, as history tells us, James Porter was hung on July 2nd, 1830. And while George Wilson was awaiting his execution, some of his influential friends petitioned President Andrew Jackson, and they convinced him to offer a presidential pardon to Wilson. Well, the pardon would stop the execution, and instead of being hung, Wilson would serve 20 years in prison for his crime. Now, this is where it gets crazy. The strange thing about the case was that George Wilson refused to accept the presidential pardon. Now, there were some lawyers, and they argued that he had to accept the president's pardon, that he had no choice in the matter. But others argued he could not be forced to accept the pardon. This issue went back and forth in the lower courts for 3 years until it finally reached the Supreme Court. In the case United States versus George Wilson, 1833, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled this: a pardon is an act of grace which exempts the individual from the punishment the law inflicts for a crime he has committed. Delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may be rejected then by the person to whom it is tendered. And if rejected, we have found no power in a court to force it upon him. So you get what's going on here, don't you? A few weeks later, after that ruling, George Wilson was led from his prison cell, and he walked up the 13 steps to the gallows. They put a head covering over his head, the noose around his neck, and a few minutes later, the floor fell out beneath him, and he died by hanging. And the question is this: why did he have to die? Preacher, why did he die? Did he have to die? And the answer is absolutely no. He did not have to die. He did not have to die. He died because he refused the pardon that was offered to him. And you may be thinking, preacher, what kind of man, what kind of woman, what kind of individual would refuse a pardon? He must have been a fool. Well, he's no more foolish than the scribes and the Pharisees in the passage at hand. No more foolish than them. And he's no more foolish than the people around us. The people around us who have been offered a pardon to have their sins forgiven, but like George Wilson, they're not willing to accept it by faith. Does that make sense to you this morning? And as a result, they will spend an eternity separated from Almighty God. Do you believe that today? As Jesus left the temple courtyards on Wednesday, as we kick off this passage, he delivered a final pronouncement of judgment on apostate Judaism because they refused to receive his grace. They wouldn't have it. And while Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking back at the monumental edifice, which was the temple that had become the symbol of the apostasy, he explained to his disciples what must take place before the end of the age and the establishment of his earthly kingdom. The lengthy answer, the lengthy instruction Jesus gave in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, known as the Olivet Discourse, is so named because on the hill east of the temple, the Lord gave his disciples a sweeping picture of future events. So as we go through these verses, our mind will be drawn to events between Jesus' first coming and his return. You believe Christ is coming back, do you? Amen. In teaching his disciples a future history, Jesus depicted five coming realities. I've already mentioned the first one, but we'll key on it right now. The first one is the destruction of the temple, beginning in verse 1, if you have a copy of God's Word. Chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Now that's pretty powerful, isn't it? I mean, that is an amazing statement. When we think about this historically, when we think about what the scholars tell us, when we think about how it all played out, the temple was situated atop a plateau above the Kidron Valley east of the city of Jerusalem. It was a beautiful thing. The temple and its surrounding buildings stood as the architectural marvels of the ancient world. It was built of polished white stone, and its eastern wall was covered with brass. No, not brass. It was covered with silver. No, not silver. It was covered in gold. The temple's main structure gleamed in the evening light as if it was a massive jewel. The impressive temple complex contained numerous porticos and colonnades and patios and courtyards. It enabled tens of thousands of worshipers to congregate and present their offerings and sacrifices. The temple's construction had begun some 46 years earlier under the direction of Herod the Great, and it would still be ongoing another 40 years later when the temple was utterly destroyed by the Romans. The sheer enormity of Herod's stone temple, combined with its magnificence and splendor, made it difficult for anybody of the time to imagine that such an edifice, that such an architectural wonder, that such a building complex would be destroyed. No one is allowed to continue, though, in hypocrisy. No one is allowed to be a hypocrite indefinitely. Do you believe that? Just don't work out that way, friend. Verse 2, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. God does not lie. Jesus Christ tells the truth. you can take this Bible to the bank. Amen? In reality, the temple's external beauty was a monument to apostate religion, not unlike a whitewashed tomb. Look back to 23:27. This verse will make sense maybe a little more to you. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness." On the outside, the polished marble of the temple, it glistened, but on the inside, the temple was characterized by a stench rising from the corruption, the hypocrisy, and hard-hearted unbelief of Judaism's religious leaders and those who followed them. Consequently, the cup of God's fury was poured out, the temple destroyed, and the house of Israel was left desolate. In fact, Jesus says that's going to happen. 23:38, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." Well, preacher, when did it all happen? When did it all happen? It happened in A.D. 70. Jesus' words were literally and precisely fulfilled when God brought to Jerusalem the Roman army under Titus Vespasian to destroy the city and the entire temple complex. As the human instruments of the divine wrath, the Romans lit massive fires that caused the stones to crumble in the intense heat. Can you imagine the wood that they gathered for that? It's unbelievable. By the time the Romans were finished dismantling the temple, having taken all of the gold and thrown the remaining rubble in the Kidron Valley, all that was left were the massive foundation stones that formed the footings for the retaining wall under the Temple Mount. Elements that were not part of the temple structure itself. So the Lord predicted with perfect accuracy the temple and its surrounding buildings were completely demolished under the judgment of God. See, in teaching his disciples a future history, Jesus depicted five coming realities. And the first one is the destruction of the temple. The second one is the deception of many. The deception of many. Verses 3 and 5. 3 through 5. Look at that with me. "As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many.'" The deception of many. I had on my front porch yesterday morning two Jehovah's Witness women trying to peddle their wares, right? They asked me for my name. I told them. They told me that they had free home Bible studies available to me. I said, "That's okay. I have a great church that I attend." They said, "Well, what's your name?" I told them my name. And boy, when I told them my name, their eyes flashed. You know what that means, don't you? They're coming back. They got my name. So, preacher, how are you going to handle that? I'm going to build a relationship with them. And I'm going to share the gospel with them. Right? And you know what they will do? They will either get saved or they'll never come back. One of the two. Right? They're going to get an opportunity. The creek don't rise and the Lord don't rapture us before then. They're going to get an opportunity. We've got to get a few more visits under our belt, though. Right? You didn't tell me you were the pastor? Nope. I didn't tell them that. I just told them I attended a great church. I didn't need their free in-home Bible studies. But she asked for my name, and I gave it to her. And I tell you, they're coming back. They got my name. The deception of many. The disciples' question was bigger than just about the destruction and the carnage of the temple. The disciples wanted to know about the end of the present age. Don't you want to know about that? Don't you want to know about how it all ends, right? I mean, hypocrisy can't go on forever. Sin can't go on indefinitely. I mean, people cannot mock God for eternity. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's got to come full circle, doesn't it? Right? Yes, yes. I mean, he said he was coming the first time. God said he was sending his Savior. He did, first advent. Jesus said he's coming back. Now, contrary to popular Jewish belief, contrary to that, God intended the Messiah to come how many times, church? Twice. Got two fingers up, amen? Say, preacher, I can't focus. I stayed up too late last night. You got an extra hour of sleep. You got to be able to focus, amen? The Messiah to come twice. Once the Messiah came, he came as the suffering servant. And he's coming again, but not the suffering servant is he coming the second time. When he comes back the second time, he's coming back the conquering king. Suffering servant, first time. Conquering king, the second time. Now, what's in between? We're in between. This is the in-between time. You feeling it? First advent's happened. Second advent, the events to bring that about could happen any day now. Any day now. And we're in this extended period of time that is between the two advents. In order to help the disciples understand the two advent program, Jesus gave his disciples a detailed reply to the question. In fact, the response in this Olivet Discourse recorded in Matthew 24 and 25, it constitutes the longest recorded answer ever given by Jesus to any question he was asked. They asked, he was glad to tell them what's coming. Jesus was glad to tell them. Clearly, the Lord intended his answer as a vitally important truth for his followers to grasp. Are you a follower of Christ today? Amen. He wants you to get this, friend. He wants you to understand this. The answer begins with the world subjected to relentless deception by spiritual frauds. Spiritual frauds. There have been many counterfeit messiahs, false prophets throughout history, both before and after the first advent of Christ. And at the end of the age, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find that the numbers of counterfeit messiahs and false prophets are going to increase. And the big question is why? Because the counterfeit messiahs, the false prophets, and their subsequent deception foreshadows the ultimate false teacher who will be revealed during the time of the tribulation, and his name is the Antichrist. Antichrist. The foreshadowed Antichrist will mislead many. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." We understand this taking place in the second half of the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years in of that 7-year tribulation period. The foreshadowed Antichrist will be unable, though, to deceive the elect. Hallelujah. Amen? John chapter 10, verses 3 and 5 says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice." Do you hear his voice, church? "And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep will follow him." Amen? Because they know his voice. "A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Well, friend, not only is the temple going to be destroyed, and not only is there going to be great deception, but thirdly this morning, this whole world that everybody is really concerned about saving, oh, save Mother Earth. Got to say, you know, we ought to be good stewards of it. I probably recycle more than anybody here. More than anybody here. I'm the great recycler. Say, preacher, why do you do that? Man, I try to do what people tell me to do. They want me to put out a recycle bin with plastic in it. I'll put out a recycle bin with plastic in it. You know, you're not supposed to put your hangers in there. Don't put your hangers in the recycle bin. Hangers go back to the dry cleaner. But everything else goes in the recycle bin, except for wires and stuff. That gets caught up in all the gobbins of the recycle. Don't do that. Just put the cups and the plates, but rinse them off, amen? Nobody wants to see that, right? Get those things cleaned up. Well, what about the peanut butter? That's always a challenge. And how am I going to recycle that peanut butter jar? Preacher, do you really think about it? I really think about it. How am I going to recycle the peanut butter? Do you know what I do? I put a little soap in there, hot water, let it sit overnight, come back, and it's lifted all that oil. I shake that thing up a little bit, pour that down the drain. It's going in the recycle bin. Amen? You feeling it? Right? We want to be good stewards of what God's given us. But friend, the attempts to save this old planet, I think they're foolish. Because the devastation of the world is coming. You believe that? Verses 6 through 8 says, 6 through 8, 24, 6 through 8, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Y'all been keeping up with Ukraine? Yeah. Keeping up with North and South Korea? You've been keeping up with our troops over there having war games with South Korea? Been keeping up with that? Been keeping up with all the upheaval going crazy? The geopolitical? Been keeping up with that? Wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. You're not frightened, are you? I wouldn't be frightened. For those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation, Russia, will rise up against nation, Ukraine. And kingdom against kingdom, North Korea, South Korea. And in various places, China against Taiwan. And in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. You know, people were starving before Russia invaded Ukraine. Ukraine's one of the bread baskets of the world. They grow everything there. It's like Kansas to the 10th power. If you've ever driven through Kansas, man, it's clear. All they do up there is farm and grow big deer. That's all they do in Kansas, right? Ukraine, that's all they do is farm. A huge industry, farming. Growing food for the world's hungry. That's not happening a lot right now. If people were starving before, people are really starving now. Amen? You get that? Well, what are we going to have? We're going to have these human conflicts. The wars that we have seen and the wars that we have yet to see only foreshadow the final climactic conflict. You know, why can't we just have some peace? Why can't we just have world peace? Why can't everybody just get along? It's not prophesied for that. It's not prophesied for that. The final conflict when the nations of the world will converge on Israel and Christ will return to deliver his people and establish his kingdom. That's the final conflict. The final battle called, anybody? Starts with an A, ends with an N. Armageddon, yeah. So named because much of the fighting will take place in the plain of Megiddo, about 60 miles north of Jerusalem, described in Revelation 16 and 19. When the Lord Jesus returns at his second coming, his second advent, there at Mount Olive, he will destroy his enemies, as Revelation 19, 17 through 21 reads. Now, I'm not going to read that whole passage to you, but I am going to take you through a few of those verses. Revelation 19, verse 19 says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their enemies assembled to make war against him who sat on the throne and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Not only do we have wars, but we have these natural disasters. Verse 7 talks about earthquakes. Earthquakes. Throughout human history, many powerful tremors have been recorded, but they will be dwarfed by the massive earthquakes that occur during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 reads, I looked, and he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Revelation chapter 11, verse 13 says, and in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. But the most devastating earthquake in all of world history is foretold in Revelation chapter 16, verses 18 through 21, where the Word of God reads this, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island, not just some of them, every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Wow. The global upheaval will dramatically alter both Earth's topography and its geopolitical organization. God's like, you really want to take me on? I spoke this into existence by my word, and you, deceived as you are, really think you're going to kick me off of my own planet? I've got news for you. Not only have I loved you, and not only have I sent my son to die for you, and not only have I made a way for you, but I've given you a choice. And you've not chosen right. That's on you, not on me. But this is how it plays out. This old earth is going away, and a new one will come and take its place. You won't be here to enjoy that. Does that make sense to you? Yes? The point of these earthquakes is that they're part of God's judgment. His judgment on the world at the end of the age. And so we have what? We have the devastation of the world. We have these rumors of war. We have these natural disasters. And that's just talking about the earthquakes. That's just a small part. But then it mentions shortages of food. Shortages of food. Famines. During the tribulation, famine will contribute to billions of deaths as 1/4 of the world's population perishes. For Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 11 says, the star, the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The point, they're poisonous, toxic, can't drink them. They drank, they died. As the Lord described, delineated, laid out for the disciples the reality of future wars, the reality of earthquakes, the reality of famines, which foreshadow the disasters of the final tribulation of that final seven-year period of time, from the rapture of the church to his second advent, he added one final sentence there in verse 8. Do you see it? Do you see it? Verse 8. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. My soul, birth pangs. I think we've started the birth pangs, don't you? Yes, yes? Do you think they've begun? I think they have. A metaphor of birth pains, a reference to the contractions experienced by a woman in childbirth. Men, if you've been there while your bride, your wife, I know back in the old day they used to keep you out of there. Back when my wife was having babies, it was the thing to be in there. I don't know what they're doing now. I guess they're letting the husband deliver them now. I mean, I don't know. I mean, back when Stephanie was having kids, I was in there, got to cut the cord. And I think the fourth cord I cut, I about passed out, about over with. They said, "Would you like to cut the cord?" And I looked at that, looked at my wife, and snip, snip. And they said, "Mr. Lee, why don't you sit down? You look awfully white." But in all of those births, Stephanie had them all natural, no C-sections. In all of those births, she knew when it was time to go. And those contractions got harder and closer together. And I got to tell you, Stephanie changed. Stephanie changed. Better be careful what you say to Miss Stephanie when she's having these birth pains, these contractions coming closer and closer together and going higher and higher in intensity before they pale off. That's what we have coming for us, folks. Now, if this world is your only hope, if this is your only nickel, I mean, if this is... You're trying to get all of it right here, and man, you think this is all it is. It's going to be a tough deal for you. For me, and for saved folks that see it, that have faith, I'm just passing through, man. I'm just passing through. This is just a nice La Quinta, free breakfast. And it's really good breakfast, man. I mean, that's what this is. I mean, we're just passing through. We're on a trip. This is not the final destination. Amen, hallelujah? Well, you got to keep that in mind. You got to keep that in mind. The disasters that currently mark human history, they're merely previews of a far more horrible things to come. They are mild compared to the utter devastation that will result from God's judgment at the end of the age. The end of the age. Now, we've talked about some pretty horrible things leading up to the end of the age. But the good news, is that the Bible speaks of the rapture of the church. Which, what in the world is that? The very beginning of the tribulation, Jesus is going to call his bride home. He's going to take us out before all of this begins. Now, there are some that believe that the Bible teaches that the church will go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation and then be raptured out. There are others that teach that the Bible reveals that the New Testament church and the church age will experience all 7 years of the tribulation and then be taken out. I don't think so. I've been studying this Bible for 28, 29 years now. What I gather from the Word is that before it gets And it's pretty crazy now, right? Yes? Before it gets tribulation crazy, the church is going home. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we will be caught up with them. Amen? With a body and a destination. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So, hold to that. Now, before we close, there may be some things you need to pray about in the altar. The Lord may have you come and lay some things down. There may be some burdens that you need to get unburdened from. We have a big thing going on in this country come Tuesday. You say, well, preacher, this world's coming to an end. Oh, you know, hey, remember the word I used earlier. We've got to be good stewards until the time we're not here any longer. So good stewards of our freedoms. Good stewards of our money. Good stewards of our time. Good stewards of our influence. Good stewards of what God has blessed us with. Makes sense? Now, you know what's on the calendar for Tuesday, don't you? It's going to be a blood moon, man. What does the moon look like when it's a blood moon? Does it look red or does it look blue? Somebody tell me. It looks red, doesn't it? Maybe the heavens are giving you a sign. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know. If you've not already voted, don't squander your right as an American. Did you see all the pictures of the men and the women up here? Did you see those kids? Wasn't that great? They took that oath and they went through boot camp. And they went through their specialty school. And that many of them were deployed so that you could have that opportunity on Tuesday if you've not already done it. So pray that you will vote a Christian conscience under a red moon. And maybe vote for the rest of the country this year. That people will vote a Christian conscience. You say, well, what party is that? I've got voter guides back there on the back for you. You can take as many as you want. Go down your street. Put them on everybody's door. Christian conscience. Well, what is a Christian conscience? A lover of people. Amen? Are you with me? Stay with me now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you for your church. And Lord, we do thank you for our veterans and the freedoms that their sacrifices of service have provided each and every one of us. And so, Lord, we don't take our freedoms lightly. We take our freedoms very seriously, Lord, and we want to exercise a good Christian testimony when we go to vote, if we haven't voted already. And so, Lord, we're asking you that you lead us, that you guide us, that you direct us as a country, Lord, to get back on track. Lord, we pray that you would raise up Christian politicians. And Lord, you would raise up politicians that would value Christian principles. And you would raise up a people that will turn themselves back to you. If only for one more great awakening, one more great revival, one more great outpouring of your Spirit. Father God, we pray you do a work in your country, in this land, the land of the home of the free, land of the brave. Lord, may we do it one more time. May we submit corporately one more time. May we come back to the cross one more time for the salvation of the lost and for the glory of who you are. We seek to bring glory and honor to your holy name. Be with those, Lord, that need to come. You may draw some down to the altar this morning, Lord. There may be someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray this would be the day, this would be the hour they would receive Christ. Lord, we love you. We praise you for all that you're doing in us, for how you're using us, and Lord, how you're getting us to do your will. May we be submissive in that and happy to do it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, all right, if you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation.
Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. Y'all ready to eat some fish? Ooh, it's fish fry time. I hope you brought your appetite, your hollow leg, and your hollow foot, and all that other jazz. Amen. It's going to be good, good, good. Let's have a closing word of prayer. We'll thank the Lord for the food as we do. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we're thankful again for all that you do for us, how you provide for us, just the blessings of life you bestow upon us, Lord. And Lord, a heavy passage today and a heavy subject. But Lord, may you lighten our load as we just turn it over to you. We're not going to be afraid. We're going to be bold in our faith. We're going to be loving in our approach. And Lord, we're going to seek to bring glory and honor to your name in all we do and say. So Lord, may we leave whatever heaviness that we may have felt in the preaching. And Lord, may we rejoice in the salvation that we have in the blessed Redeemer that has us for all eternity, and what all we have to look forward to in the coming age. Lord, we're thankful that your kingdom is coming with your second coming. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for it. As we think about this time of fellowship, Lord, may the fellowship be sweet. And Lord, may we just have discussions and conversations that edify you, Lord, that bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you for the food. We thank you for these men that have given of their time and given of their efforts to prepare this fish for us today. And Lord, we pray, we thank you for the desserts and everything that went into it, the ladies and all the help that was provided. Lord, we pray you bless them, but Lord, we thank you for the nourishment. We pray you take that nourishment and bless it to our bodies and then our bodies to your service. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, you folks dismissed.